My wife came home and said, "I've got good news, Andy. Since the police have clarified what essential items are, which is anything in the supermarket, I've come home with a bunch of new flowers. Not the dead kind, flower pot kind of kind," and she was very excited about that. "Would you think that is good news?" Now, to be honest with you, I was, you know, not so excited by that, although the garden does look a lot prettier, and I'm pleased for Grace. But we're desperate for good news stories. One of my friends makes garden benches, really good quality, beautiful garden benches, and the BBC got in touch with him last week to ask him to interview him because, surprise, surprise, during the lockdown, people are spending a lot of time in their gardens, and what has happened to his orders? They've gone off the charts. Of people have been sat out there and they've Googled him online and they've ordered these benches. And so the BBC want to interview him about a good news story. You see, we all long for the good news story. The war veteran, as he does 100 laps for charity, the amount of money raised from the big night in. We long for good news stories. We long for that in the big picture. We long for that in our own lives. You know, the test results are negative, or the business is going to stay afloat, or I guess a vaccine has been found. We long for a good news story. And what we're looking at in Mark's account of Jesus' life is exactly that. In fact, he says to us, this is the ultimate good news story. This is the best good news story you could ever hear. Have a look at Mark 1, verse 1. It says this, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. See, Jesus is good news. Lots of people think Christianity is about being nice or going to church, trying to be good enough for God, but Mark starts his gospel and he says, no, it's about Jesus. See, so many of us judge Christianity on the scandal we read about in the newspaper, the vicar who's done something awful, or that church in America, the Westboro High Church, whatever it's called, that keeps on being put up on the BBC, or maybe even a Christian friend who let us down. And Mark says, don't judge Christianity by those things. Judge it by Jesus. And really, as you do, you will see he is good news. See, the word that Mark uses for good news in the Greek is evangelion. It's a word that describes an announcement of an astonishing victory or a momentous event. I guess one of the things that we've been called to do over the past month or so is to sort of regain the World War II spirit, as we've been taught to kind of recapture that British age. And can you imagine what it would have felt like on the 8th of May 1945 as the news was announced that the Germans had surrendered and that the war had been won, and those 6 years of pain and heartache and loss of loved ones and all that had meant was finally over. It ended. Can you imagine what that would have felt like for all those people? Well, that message of peace and victory was evangelion. It was momentous news. It was good news. It was the sort of news that Mark is talking about here. You see, that was evangelion. But what Mark is saying here is even more earth-shattering than what happened when that news was announced. You know, just think about it. Jesus then was changing lives. But actually, as we look back 2,000 years, we can see that Jesus has not just changed lives then, he has changed lives all the way through the past two centuries. He's changed cultures, he's changed societies. He's changed the entire world, and he's changing lives today. You know, Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world. In the UK, we may have become blinded to its beauty, but not people in China, not people in South America or in Africa, where it's still growing like wildfire. See, Jesus is good news. He is momentous news. Have you realized that? See, Christianity is Jesus, and Jesus is good news. Mark's account of Jesus' life is one of the four eyewitness accounts that you find in the Bible. All of them were written in the lifetime of those who were there to see and say what had happened. So they could have said, no, that didn't happen. Oh, no, that really did happen. They're genuine eyewitness testimonies. And Mark's gospel really is Peter's gospel. Peter, the apostle Peter. Mark was one of his working associates, his secretary, and he has recorded Peter's events. Peter appears more in this gospel than in any of the other gospels. And one of the things that I find absolutely amazing is how Peter is presented. You see, if this is Peter's gospel, then what would you expect him to present himself as? If I was telling a story about some incident I've been involved in where I'd done something wrong, then I would always tend to play down my element in it. And yet, Peter, as he records, Mark, as he records what Peter says, as he records the events, he comes across like a Burke. He comes across like someone who keeps getting it wrong. It does not bode well. Why does he do that if this is his book? I tell you why, because he wants to record the real events so that we can come to know the real Jesus. You know, if you were with us at the start of the service, there was a children's slot. And in that children's slot, Double Boy O looked at Mark 1 verse 1, and we saw that Jesus, this is good news about Jesus, and he tells us right up front who he is. He says he is the Christ, that is the long-promised king, the king that the Jews have been longing for centuries for. And he is not just any king, he is a divine king. He is the Son of God, he is the God who made everything and everyone come down to be one of us. See, Mark says this is good news about Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And he tells us that up front because he wants to present us with evidence for this momentous news so that we can believe it true too. Do you want to know why this is true? Do you want to know why so many people through the centuries have said this is the defining moment, not just of human history, but of cosmic history? Do you want to know why so many people think this is the story that makes sense of my life and the human story? Well, join us as we journey through Mark's gospel. Join us as we look at this. I'm aware as well for the church family, for many of us, it has been a bewildering few weeks, and it is just a good time to slow down and stop and remind ourselves again why Jesus is such good news. I pray this will be a blessing to you as the weeks come on. Well, look, there's the first thing we need to know. Jesus is the good news. But the second thing is this: Jesus has precedent. He has precedent. And it's a really odd way of starting the gospel, isn't it? He says, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes and quotes two books that are really old. He quotes from Malachi. It's in the Old Testament. That is, it was written 400 years before this event. And then he quotes Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And that was written 700 years before these events. And he says, that is what is happening today. Now just imagine, you imagine if I was to quote a book from 400 years ago, let's say 400 years, Shakespeare was still writing 400 years ago, and say, Shakespeare said something then that is actually gonna, he promised it would happen, it is happening today. And 700 years ago, you're talking about William Wallace, Braveheart, trying to take on the English and being hand drawn and quartered. There is something that he said that is actually happening today. You'd think I was nuts saying that. But actually, this is not nuts. You see, those things that Isaiah and Malachi were saying were promises of God. And Jesus enters into human history and they say those things that God promised is happening today. See, that's why you can believe this is the Christ, the Son of God, and it is momentous news. See, if we were to look at Malachi, we'd see in the context of Malachi chapter 3, this quote says that a messenger would come and then the Lord would come to his temple and judge. He would come to bring judgment, judgment of sin and evil and wickedness. If we were to look at the quote from Isaiah, we would see that the messenger would come and then the Lord would come to Jerusalem to bring comfort and rescue and forgiveness of sin. You see, the promise here is that the one who was coming was going to come and bring judgment of sin and evil and wickedness, and also save people from sin and evil and wickedness. And Mark says, those things that people have been longing for every day, thinking, is the rescuer going to come today? Is the divine king going to come today? And finally, after 700 years, he does. It's momentous news. But then just imagine if you were reading it. Imagine if you were reading it without knowing all that the promises from the Old Testament. What does it tell us about the sequence of events? Just look at it again. Little number two, it says this, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. There will be a messenger, and then someone's going to come. Have a look at little number three. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Someone out in the wilderness shouting, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. He's going to cry out. And then the Lord will come. And so what does Mark go on to say? Well, there's fulfillment. There is fulfillment. See, Jesus doesn't just have expectations. He also has the ground prepared for him in verses 4 to 8. You know, if you're expecting to prepare for the arrival of the divine king and you're expecting a messenger to come, where would you expect them to come? Well, I guess we'd expect them to go to Jerusalem because that's where all the people are. But yet John goes to the wilderness. Why? Well, it's what's promised. But not only that, not only is he in the wilderness, who's he preaching to? A lot of people. Look at it. John the Baptist, verse 4, appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Now look, I'm going to show you a clip. Look at this. Imagine it. There's the Wensum River. And it looks kind of a little bit filthy. And this is obviously on my daily exercise walk. And opposite the Wensum River is Wensum Park. And can you imagine that? Filled with hundreds and thousands of people all flocking out to hear what looks like a wild man preaching. Why are they heading out in their droves from Jerusalem, the capital, from Judea, to hear this wild man? It looks really weird. Why does he look so weird? Look at him. Verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. See, to me and you, we look on and he looks like someone who is peculiar. Very odd, don't you think? And yet, if we knew the rest of our Bibles, we'd see that this is a very significant thing. See, if we look back to 2 Kings, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, let me read this to you. The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and he had a leather belt round his waist." The king said, "That is Elijah the Tishbite." You see, John is dressed up like a rock star of the Old Testament prophets. Elijah was the prophet. He was an astonishing prophet. And how did you know it was Elijah? Well, you checked out his weird dress. And here is John as the spokesman in the wilderness, dressed up just like Elijah. Why is that? Why is he looking like Elijah? Well, if we go back to the promise, the prophecy in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Remember, we quoted from Malachi chapter 3. When you're quoting an Old Testament passage, you're talking about it in the whole context of the book and the section. And look what we're told about the messenger who will come before the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 5. See, I send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day the Lord comes. See, the promise of Malachi is there will be Elijah coming back. Now, that is not to say when we get to Mark, it is literally Elijah. It's not Elijah, it's John the Baptist. But John the Baptist looks like Elijah. And why is he doing that? Because the promises are being fulfilled. Mark wants us to know those promises are 400 years ago. That momentous news, it is really happening right here. And that can mean only one thing. The next one to come, well, it's the Lord. Just have a look down at John's message, verses 7 and 8. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And again, have a look at verse 5. Why are people going out to him? They're confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. See, people were flocking out to John for a wash. They were confessing their sins. Now, why were they confessing their sins? Because that was the biggest problem that they had. It's the biggest problem we all have. The fact that we've made a mess of our lives, the fact that we've treated others in the way that we shouldn't have, and most importantly, we have not lived for God as everything. We've lived for created things as our everything. We've not put God in his rightful place in our lives. We've lived for ourselves, our own selfish ambitions and selfish decisions. John knew this. In fact, the people knew this, and so they went out confessing their sins, and they had a wash in the River Jordan. Who would fancy having a wash in the River Wensum? None of us, I guess. But the point is, John is saying that the one coming after them will actually be able to give an effective wash. You see, John could just baptize them with water. He could just give them an external wash, but the one who was going to come would be able to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He would be able to wash them clean from in. He'd be able to transform them from the inside out and properly deal with their sin. And what does John say about this one? He is not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. See, John saying, I'm not worthy to take his sandals off, is quite an astonishing thing. You see, to take someone's sandals off in those days would have been a pretty grim job. You see, there wasn't really socks and sandal combinations. It wasn't the 70s. And the roads were dusty and filthy and grim. It was a task for the lowliest of servants. And yet here is John, and John understands who he is. You know, he's the one who, you know, his role gets name checked, it gets promised in the Old Testament. He's a big player, and you know, there's thousands of people going out to hear him. He knows he's a big deal, and yet, as he looks forward to the one that he's preparing the ground for, he is not even worthy to do the lowliest of tasks, to take the shoes off his dirty, filthy feet. I wonder, do you see Jesus in the way that John does? You know, is he the real Jesus? You know, maybe you are over familiar, and he's just so familiar, and you don't see him in quite the majesty and glory that you once did. Maybe you've never really thought about it and you just think, okay, this is kind of interesting. I want to read on and come back. Read on, you know, pick up a copy of Mark's Gospel and have a look for yourself. Maybe you are there saying, well, actually, I've forgotten just the majesty and glory and the bigness that John sees, that Mark is preparing us for as they look at Jesus. You know, I hate it when you have been given ultra high expectations and something doesn't match up to it. You know, maybe a friend has said to you, go and see this film, it is life changing, it is unreal. Or they say, go and see this show, or go and see this garden show, go and see their potted plants. And you think, okay, I've got to go and see this. And you pay your money and you go and see it and your expectations are up here. And then you experience it and you think, it was all right. It was all right. You know, none of us like having expectations unfulfilled. And do you see here how Mark has ramped up our expectations? He says, Jesus is momentous news. Jesus, the one that the promises of the Bible have been waiting hundreds of years for. And Jesus, the one who can give us an internal sin cleansing, because he's the divine king. You see, he's ramping up the expectations. He's ramping up the expectations. And do you know why he can do that? Because he knows what he is promising Jesus can really do. And I guess the prayer is over the coming weeks that you might discover for yourself again, or rediscover in the midst of all the kind of uncertainty, the glory of Jesus and the hope he can bring even today for you where you're sat. Have you come to him for a soul cleanse? Have you come to him to realize just how majestic he is? Let me pray. Lord God, again, we just marvel and we're excited as we come to the start of this gospel. And Father, we pray that for the church family members at Surrey Chapel, as we go through these truths again, we might be excited by the living Lord Jesus. We might again worship him as he truly is, and we might want to share him with others. And for those who are just listening in and checking this out and not sure where they are at, Father, may Jesus walk off the pages of this book and into their lives. May they come to know just how brilliant he is. In Jesus' name, amen.